serve a risen Savior. We're not talking about someone who was alive, but who is alive today. And I praise the Lord. He lives to ever make intercession for me. And I praise the Lord for that. So if you've got a copy of God's Word with you this morning, we'll be in Genesis chapter 3. You can remain seated this morning. We're going to read the entire chapter. Genesis chapter number 3. So as Brother Mark preached this past week, and I praise the Lord for the wonderful sermons that he preached to us, ones that I have been feasting on all week long, and I will continue to meditate upon and strive to burn into my heart and mind. I praise the Lord for them. But one of the things he talked about in regards to the mission's work through a local church, if we're going to support it as God would have us to, then we've got to get a burden for lost souls. Got to get a burden. I'm not saying knowledge that there are souls that are lost, but a burden that there are people that you come across every day and people that are on the other side of the world, that if they die without Jesus, they are going to go to a terrible place called hell and spend eternity there. I need a greater burden for lost souls. And I thought of no better way to hopefully spark that flame in our hearts, or to rekindle it, or to grow it, whatever it may be, is to go back where it all started and see in Genesis chapter 3 what we've all inherited and what the product of that inheritance is and what happens if we die apart from Jesus. I think we need to be reminded that if it were not for Jesus, we'd be on our way to hell right now, and rightfully so. And there's people that we rub elbows with at the gas station, at the grocery store, in our own families. I've recently experienced being around the funeral, got to preach one actually, and it's so sad to see that no one cares about the soul of their loved one until they're already gone. At that point, it's too late. At that point, the decision's made. If they're in heaven, praise the Lord, but if they didn't know Jesus, they're in hell. We need to be concerned for their soul now, while we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, to shine the light of the gospel before them. And I hope today's message will burden our hearts and give us a burden for soul. So Genesis chapter number 3. We'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day opened as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I would put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now you'd add a blessing to the reading of your word. Give me the grace to handle it correctly. And as Brother Thrift reminded us, I praise your name that your word says in Isaiah that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose that you have for it. And Lord, that's my desire today as I share this. If there's a lost soul in the building, I pray the gospel would be the power of God unto salvation, penetrate that lost soul, and that person would get saved before they leave today. And I pray, Lord, that this passage of Scripture would remind us of who we were before we got saved and who everyone is without Jesus that is not saved and where they're going. And Lord, give us a burden for lost souls, every lost soul. Give us a burden for them. A desire to share the good news of the gospel with them. A desire to give to missions so others can go and do the same around the world. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Burden our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we dig into chapter 3 this morning, we all know, hope we all know, the first two chapters in the book of Genesis. Not going to read those, but we know that we have in chapter 1, the first 6 days of creation. In chapter 2, we see the seventh day, and we see Adam, and he's naming all the animals of the garden. God tells him to tend to the garden. But the one thing we need to point out and understand, before chapter 3, before sin entered the world, everything was perfect. So much so that God, when he created it, could look at it, and at the end of every day, he said it was good. See, it was perfect, and it was sinless, and there was no wickedness, there was no death or decay or sickness prior to chapter 3. But we see in chapter 3, one preacher quoted a commentator of saying that chapter 3 is, they believe, the most important chapter in the Bible. Some say it is the pivot of the Bible. Because one commentator was talking about, he said, read chapters 1 and 2, skip chapter 3, and then read chapters 4 through 11, and it gets really confusing. Because chapters 1 and 2, you see perfection. You see God saying it is good. You see man and woman dwelling together as they were designed to do. If you skip chapter 3, then chapter 4 through 11, you see sin and you see murder in chapter 4. You see the Tower of Babel. You see wickedness and you see man devolving and not evolving. See, chapter 3 is the pivot point where we see the change in human history where everything that was perfect, sin enters the world and a downward trajectory begins. And that's what we see in chapter number 3. I want to look at four things this morning as quickly as I possibly can, and then we will be done. But the first thing we see here, we see in verse number 1, we see the enemy. The enemy, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, every tree of the garden. So we see here the enemy. First, I want to point out his person. Who is this enemy? This is not just some random snake, but this is Satan himself. We need to be clear. No man on planet Earth ultimately is our enemy. Our enemy is Satan himself. Now, we may see some men or some women in this life that do things that we don't like, that make us unhappy, that live ungodly and wicked lives before us, but behind it all, they're not our enemy. They're sinners that need Jesus. Our enemy is Satan himself. That's this person. This is the devil that we see here in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. In other words, we see the person, but we see his particulars. The serpent, the devil, was more subtle, more cunning, more deceptive than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And that's Satan. He's deceptive. He's cunning. He desires to trick or to cause you to doubt. That's what he is. He's the father of lies, the father of deception. So we see his person, his particulars, and here's his plan, which explains it. And we see it very, very clearly in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Look what he says. And this is Satan's goal for every human being. He says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. His goal was to get Eve. His goal today is to get you and me. His goal today is to get lost souls all over the world to doubt the Word of God. Why do you think today that we've got so many people attacking the Scriptures? So many people attacking Genesis 1 through 11? Because that is where we have many of the first mentions of huge biblical principles, which we'll see even some of those today. But the devil's desire from the very beginning was to get Eve and to get Adam and to get the world to doubt to doubt the Word of God. He says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So we see his person. It's the devil. His particulars. He's subtle. He's deceptive. He's wicked. His plan, we see, is, yea, hath God said, to get us to doubt, question the Word, or even discredit the Word of God, in our minds anyways. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and that's what he is, he's our enemy, he is our adversary, as a roaring lion. See, he's not a meek enemy that wants to be nice to us. The devil wants to destroy us. The devil knew that Adam and Eve, although God had a grand creation, created everything that we see, all the animals, all the stars, the sun, the moon, but the pinnacle of his creation was Adam and Eve. And we see the devil from the beginning, he was coming as a roaring lion, wanted to destroy that pinnacle of creation. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be reminded that the devil doesn't take days off. It's not like, well, it's weekend, so he's not gonna try to devour us or destroy us until Monday because he's taking the weekend off. No. He's waiting on us to let our guard down. He's waiting on us to that point where we take our armor off so that he can attack us. So we see our enemy, his person, particulars, and plan. We see verse number 2 through 6. We see number 2, the evil doing, the sin. So Satan asks Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he's causing her to doubt, or trying to anyways. So we see here the evil doing. First, and this is important, we see here in Eve, we see secondhand knowledge of the Word. Look what it says here. Look what she says here. Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You say, well, that doesn't sound out of the way, Pastor Tyler. Well, Eve added to the Word of God there. The command we see in chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So notice there, it didn't say that you shouldn't touch it. Eve here mishandled the Word of God. And we need to notice here that Eve was created after the commandment was given. So Eve did not receive this directly from God, but received it, I believe, from her husband, Adam. Because we see there that it says in the command was given, and in verse 18 it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." So Eve is not there yet. Adam is given the commandment. Eve has not yet been created. But then we see in verse 21 it says, "And Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So command was given, and then Eve was created. So this information was given to Eve secondhand. I wanted to point that out because we need to understand secondhand knowledge of the Word is not enough to fight against the devil. If all you've got to fight against the devil is what Pastor Tyler says, and you do not know the Bible for yourself, then Satan probably very easily can cause you to doubt yourself. See, all of us know things in our life where we think maybe we know it, but we don't know it as well as we probably should. And somebody may say, "Well, are you sure?" And then you stop and say, "Well, I don't know. Maybe I am wrong." So that's why it's important that we know it very, very well ourselves. It's not enough for mom and dad or grandma or grandpa to know the Word for you. You've got to know it for yourself, because Eve was given secondhand knowledge of the Word here. And because she had secondhand knowledge and not personal knowledge of the Word, we end the deceptiveness of the devil. We see the second guessing of the Word. I believe Eve had a moment like that, where he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And Eve stopped and said, "Well, God said we shouldn't eat of it. He even said we shouldn't touch it, lest we die." One commentator put it like, as she thought about it, she almost got aggravated with God. Like, why wouldn't he want me to have that? See, what we need to understand here, although Adam and Eve had not sinned yet, they still had the capacity to sin. See, Jesus, he came to earth, lived a perfect sinless life, but he could not have sinned because he was God. He is God. But Adam and Eve, they hadn't sinned yet, but they could have sinned. So Eve here, contemplating in her mind, having secondhand knowledge of the Word, not sure of it herself, caused her to second guess the Word. And when we do not know the Word as we should, when the Word is not in our hearts as it should be as a child of God, we see next the sequence of sin. See, what we need to understand in the world today, the answer to any struggle that you may have in life is not a 12-step program. It may help, but that's not the answer. Number one, Jesus is the answer. The Word of God is the answer. If you're trying to overcome something in your life without the help of God and His Word, you're going to fail. You're going to. You say, "Well, I'm doing pretty good, Pastor Tyler. It's going well right now. How was the Word in it?" Give it time. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to, because the Word is the key. When the Word is not in your life as it should be, saturating your heart and your mind, changing the way you think. That's why the Bible says, Romans 12, 1 and 2, verse number 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You want victory over whatever you're struggling with? Get your mind changed by the Word. Eve didn't know the Word. Caused her to second guess the Word. And then it led to sin. Verses 2 through 6. We see here it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And look what the serpent says. See, one thing I want everybody to understand, the devil knows the Bible. And just like a good lawyer, when they hear someone slip up and say something they shouldn't say in court, they know at that very moment they've got them. And the devil here, I believe, knew the Word of God, knew the command that had been given to the man, which he passed down to his wife. And when he heard her misquote it, when he heard her add to it, and see, that's one thing we need to understand. It's just as dangerous to take as it is. It's dangerous to take away from the Word, and it's very dangerous to add to it. God said what He said, and we need to leave it as such. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away from it. But Satan, when he heard Eve misquote what God had said. He knew at that moment he had her. He knew that he had an end with her. There was a crack, a chink in the armor. And then he says, verse 4, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's saying, you're not going to die, Eve. God just knows that the day you eat thereof, you're going to be enlightened, and you're going to be like Him. You're going to be gods yourself. That's a lie the devil's telling all of us today, telling the lost world today. Everybody wants to be their own God. There's many gods. Long as they're not focused on the one true God, he's okay with it. But we see here, he basically said, God is a liar. God is not faithful to his word. You're not going to die. But because she didn't know the word for herself, she believed this. And Satan is he is a master deceiver. There's a lot of people who profess to be teachers and preachers of the Bible, maybe even the exact Bible I have in my hand, but are knowingly preaching false doctrine and are very, 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 they do it in such a way that if you're not careful, you will be deceived. If you do not know the Bible for yourself, you're going to think, oh, never thought of it that way. That's not what my preacher says, but this guy sounds convincing. Maybe he's right and my preacher's wrong. That's why you need to know the Bible for yourself. That's why you need to be like the Berean church, not just take my word for it, but search the Scriptures daily to see if those things are so. So we see the sequence of sin here. Because she had secondhand knowledge of the word, she second-guessed the word, which led to sin. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. So we see there's detection. She sees it. See, it's not a sin to see it. I mean, there's a lot of stuff we see. A lot of stuff we see, even on accident, that is not good. But you couple seeing something that is wicked and something that is tempting with the word not being in your heart and life as it should be, the sequence continues. So we see there's detection. Then we see, because her heart, her mind, the word's not in her heart as it should be, we see the desire, and that it was good, that it was pleasant to the eyes. That looks good. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. That looks yummy. That looks good. See, now she's doubting the word. So when temptation is presented, that looks, maybe it's like the devil says, and that'll give me wisdom, understanding, get me to a new level of enlightenment. Maybe God's been lying to me all along, just trying to keep me from being as He is. That's how the human mind in sin works. And so we see there was detection, there was desire, and then there was devouring. It says here, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So Eve took, but not only did she take, her husband took. And some I've heard some say that, well, Adam wasn't there, and she didn't know, and she took, but he came along after. What did you do? No, I believe he was there. I believe he watched her take. And then she took, and he took. Willingly. Disobedient. He knew the word. He knew the word. He had been given it straight from the mouth of God, and yet he still chose to disobey, partake of the fruit. There was detection, desire, and devouring. That's the evil doing, and that's where sin started. That's why every person that has ever been born from that moment until this one and will ever be born after this is born a sinner because of this very act. Sin entered the world. If anybody says, well, why do bad things happen? Why doesn't God keep everyone from dying and heal all those that are sick? And if He's God, He could do what He wants. Yes, He can. He's all powerful, and He could do anything He wants when He wants. But bad things happen, not because of God, but because of us, because of man. And some may say, well, if I was in Adam and Eve's shoes, I wouldn't have done that. I've thought that. How dare they? how dare thee put me in this position? Well, now when I was born into sin. But then, Lord has shown me over the years, put in the same situation, you and I probably would have done the same thing. That's how deceptive the devil is. That's how important that we know exactly what God says for ourselves. So we see the evil doing, verses 2 through 6, and verses 7 through 24. We see next, we see the end result, what came of this. First, we see first there was illumination. Verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew not that they were naked. So we see here their eyes were opened. Before this, chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Something happened here. Their eyes were opened. One commentator puts it this way. He says, the innocence noted in chapter 2, verse 25, has been replaced. On, they had to rely on their conscience to distinguish between good and their newly acquired capacity to see and know evil. The serpent had promised them enlightenment. What they received was a hideously twisted caricature. It opened their eyes to the meaning of guilt, but it made them want to hide their eyes in shame. Sin instantly destroyed their innocence. Even the holy gift of their physical relationship was polluted with a sense of shame. Gone was the purity of it. Now present were wicked and impure thoughts they had never known before. So we see here, you see sin enters the world. Their eyes are then opened. They then at that moment, they know what is good and they know what is evil. It is clear. This reminds me a lot of the age of accountability for a child. A moment where their eyes are opened to what is right and what is wrong. I know little ones know that, but there comes a point where they know this is wrong, and yet they choose to do it anyways. Before that, little ones, like Onyx, now he likes to throw a fit and get mad, but he's just doing what babies do. But there's going to come a point where he's going to be accountable for his actions because he knows it's wrong, and yet he chose to do so, and that is what we have here. Their eyes were open. There was illumination, but also this. And see, this should remind us all. None of us will come to or can come to God on our own. We're about to see the natural response of someone who is in the presence, who gets in the presence of God, who is lost and in their sins. We see the illumination, but we see next the exertion, the effort. Look what it says. Verse number 7 continues. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. First, there was an effort to cover their sins on their own and in their own way. And that's not how it works, is it? So many people today, they think, well, if I go to church, if I give to charities, if I read my Bible every once in a while, if I pray, if my good outweighs my bad, then I can go to heaven on my own works. And all that is you trying to cover up your nakedness with fig leaves. It's not how it works. We cannot cover our sins. The Bible talks about our righteousness is filthy rags. Our best 5 seconds of our life is not enough to do anything for us. But see, that's what we try to do. We try to put a Band-Aid on the big issue, which is Jesus is needed in the heart of every human. So we see they tried to cover their sin, but then they tried to camouflage from the Savior. They tried to hide from God. Let us all know now, you cannot do that. David said in the Psalms, "Where should I go from thy presence?" And he named just about everywhere, and guess what? God was there. And Jonah learned that too, the hard way. Even in the belly of the whale, God was there. We cannot hide from, run from the presence of God. And this is why that lost people are uncomfortable around the people. Somebody that's spirit-filled and that loves the Lord, you're shining the light of the gospel there. That's why many lost people do not want to be around you. Because when they get around you, they're getting in the presence of God because the Lord lives within you and the Holy Spirit is working through you. And we see here, they tried to hide it. It says verse number 8, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" Now, God knew where he was. Okay? God doesn't ask questions he doesn't know the answer to. But remember, if we are to get anywhere with coming right with God, we've got to agree with God about our sins. See, we're going to see here in a minute the passing of the buck. That's not how you get right with God. That is the natural response of humankind. We get right with God by saying, "Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I deserve hell." But that's not what we see here. So God doesn't ask any questions he doesn't know the answer to. "Where art thou?" He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and hid myself." Then God said again, he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And this shows you that spiritually, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, but spiritually, they died at the very moment they partook of the fruit. Not when they touched it, because if what Eve said was true when they touched it, that's when no, but when they partook of it, they ate of it, their eyes were opened. Their fellowship with God was then broken. They went from being a friend of God to an enemy of God. And we see here, it says, "And I hid myself." He says there, verse number 11, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I command thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." That is a response of just about every sinner that's running from God. See, you're never going to get anywhere with God pointing your fingers. Okay? I've talked to people that are struggling with things, and they say they're wanting to get right on the right path and do things right, but all they do is her, him, nothing. Not pointing fingers at themselves and saying, "I'm the problem. I'm the one who has sinned," but saying, "They're the problem. It's their fault." That's what Adam and Eve did here, and that shows that their heart was not right with God. So it goes on to say here, so we see the illumination, the exertion, and then the attribution, basically blaming someone else. Verse number 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Yet passing the buck again. That's what lost people will do. Until the Lord quickens them, opens their eyes to their need, gives them the faith to trust Him as Lord and Savior, they'll pass the buck, they'll point the finger, they'll blame someone else. Do we not see that in the world we live in today? It's everybody's fault but my own. That's the mindset of a lost man and a lost woman. So we see here the illumination, the exertion, the attribution, the blaming others. And then here's the big part I wanted to get to, and the most important one. The condemnation or condemnations. Let's walk through these. Verse number 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt eat of it, and thou shalt eat all the days, or upon, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." So we see the cursing of the serpent, verse 14. I'm not going to dig deeply into that, but at that point the serpent was cursed. In verse 14, then we see, in verse number 15, we see the conception in sorrow. Well, not verse 16, sorry. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." So we see here, and any woman in the room that has ever given birth, any lady I should say, I apologize, any lady in this room that has given birth, and knows how it feels, this is why it feels that way. And you may say, "Well, when I get to heaven, I might go give Eve a high five on the cheek in the name of Jesus." But remember, us in the same situation, we probably would have done the same thing. And I had a joke I was going to say there, but I'm not going to. We're not going to do that. I don't want to get in trouble. But we see the conception in sorrow. That's why childbirth is so, carrying the child, giving birth to the child is so painful and so hard. because of the sin that originated in the Garden of Eden. It's not God being mean to you or mad at you. It's because of sin. Not because of God, but because of sin. Anything bad that's in this world, it's because of sin. So we see the conception in sorrow. And here's one that I think gets looked over a lot. But we see the conflict between the spouses. Look what it says. It says, verse number 16, at the end of it, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And some ladies, when they hear that, because the Bible says the husband is the head of the home, even as Christ is the head of the church. But when sin entered the world, there became a conflict between a husband and wife, where the wife, in some instances, I think because of sin, it's in the heart of every lady, and apart from the grace of God, it will rear its nasty head up, where the lady has the desire to be the head of the home, where the lady thinks she is better than the husband, that she knows better, that she should run things. And I'm not downplaying how brilliant any lady in this room may be or how wonderful you are at what you do, but the Bible stands true. The husband is the head of the home. And then some, maybe even some in this room right now, when you hear that, and in the world we live in, where you know how things go, when and everyone's, you know where I was going on in the world today, but when a lot of ladies hear the husband is the head of the wife, they immediately feel, maybe there's someone in this room feeling that right now. You say, "He ain't over me. He ain't telling me what to do. He is not the head of my home." That's not God-given. That's from sin. See, because when a lady is filled with the Spirit and controlled by the grace of God, you will submit to your husband, not because he's better than you, not because you're less than him, but because that's how God ordained it. The quarterback is no better than any player on the field, but he's the one that calls the plays. Not better, just different roles. That's how God designed the home. And any conflict in the home there is between a husband and wife originated here when sin entered the world. Before sin entered, Eve was in perfect submission to her husband. When sin entered, the Bible says here, so did conflict in the marriage. That's where it originated. And apart from the grace of God, apart from Christ being the center of every marriage in this room, you will not make it. You say, "Well, I can stand on my own 2 feet. I don't need God to help my marriage." Yes, you do. Try to do it without Him. You'll fall flat on your face, and before you know it, you'll be wanting a divorce. Because sin, when it entered, created conflict in the marriage, and apart from you surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you will not be, man or woman, what you need to be in the marriage. It produce conflict between the spouses. We also see, there was cursing of the soil. It goes on to say, verse number 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life." Verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou shalt return." Some may say, "Well, that's why work entered the world. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden." No. There was work before sin. Chapter 2, verse 15. Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." There was work prior to sin. It just got harder after sin. Work was, I shouldn't say easy, but I will say this, in the heart of the person doing the work, there was not aggravation or anger or malice toward the one causing the work. There was complete surrender and obedience and peace and joy and service. at the work that God had given them to do, but sin entered and work got very hard. I believe before sin entered, if they sowed crops or did anything in the garden, I'm sure everything went perfectly and they had great crops and there was no issues. But anyone that's farmed at all since the fall knows that it's hard. Farming's hard. It doesn't always go good. Sometimes you lose crops. It's a battle, all because of the sin in the Garden of Eden. That's why it's hard. That's why we've got to work so hard to get the rocks out of the soil and to pull the weeds and to do all those things. Because when sin entered, so did that. And that was the curse upon the man. But see, the curse upon the serpent, the curse upon the lady in the pain of childbirth, and the curse between the conflict between the spouses and the cursing of the soil, all those things are bad, but that's not the main one. That's not the main point. The saddest one was the condemnation to separation. Remember, the Bible talked about in chapter 2, it says there, remember the command. It says there, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See, if they ate of the fruit that they were commanded not to do, the Bible said, God had said, at that very moment you will be condemned to death. See, I said their condemnation to separation. That's what death is. Death ultimately is separation. Separation from two things. First, physical death is separation from our physical body. Our soul, spirit, is removed from our body. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Well, you say, Pastor Tyler, God must have lied. Did Adam and Eve drop dead at the moment that they sinned and disobedient and their eyes were open? Did they physically die? No, they didn't. But guess what? 900 plus years later, they physically died. And every person that has lived then outside of Enoch, the Bible says, and those that are going to be raptured when the church is raptured out of here are going to physically die. And we all die physically where our soul and spirit are separated from our physical body because of the sin in the Garden of Eden. Separation from our body, but that's not even the worst part. Separation not only from our body, but separation from the Lord. See, that is what happened at the very moment of their sin. They may not have physically died, but spiritually they died. They were alive spiritually prior to that, but then spiritually they died. Like I said earlier, they were friends of God, but then they became enemies. They were in fellowship, but that fellowship was broken. That relationship was destroyed. And see, one thing we need to understand, because we're going to talk about hell here in just a moment, but the worst part of hell will not be the pain for those that don't know Jesus, but the worst part of hell will be eternal separation from God. That's the worst part of hell. And we're going to talk about all the anguish of hell here in just a moment. And you bear with me. I know what time it is, but we don't have church tonight, so you hang in there, okay? You can take a long extra nap for me later on. But remember, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus endured all the physical pain that He endured, all that you read about that He went through. He bore also our sins, every wrong you've ever done or will ever do. Jesus bore on Himself on the cross. But notice, when Jesus cried out to God the Father, He didn't say, God, why are you hurting me like this? Why are you making me bear the sin? No, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was separated from God. God turned His back on God. See, that's the real hell of hell. Not just the pain, although it will be terrible, unlike anything anyone's ever known. But the worst part of hell is eternal separation from God Almighty. That's the worst part of hell. And at the very moment they sinned, they were separated from God. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, physical death, and spiritual death. Very quickly, I want to read about hell in Luke 16:19 through 26. Remember, our goal is to get a burden for souls. Every person you look at, every person you see, every person that our missionaries come into contact with on the field that does not know Jesus, this is where they're going to go if they die without Jesus. If you knew somebody in this room was about to step off a cliff into a burning, fiery furnace, would you not grab them and save them and say, no, I don't want you to be hurt? So I think that's the reason the Christians today don't have the burden that they have because they've forgotten the hell is real. We all want to know, we all want to believe, everybody wants to believe heaven's real, but nobody wants to believe hell is real. I believe even Christians have grown numb to the fact that hell and heaven, hell is as real as heaven. Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And very quickly, I'm not going to dig deep on this, but this rich man is a picture of a Pharisee, of a righteous-looking person. This person looked the part. They probably even talked the part. They went to church. They went to synagogue. They knew their Bible. But guess what? They weren't saved. Just because you go to church, just because you've been baptized, just because you read your Bible, just because you give to the work of God does not make you a child of God. This rich man probably did all those things, but he was lost. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Guess what? Rich, poor, no matter young, old, no matter what you are, you're going to die. And the thing is, when you die, you're going to go to one of two places. You're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell. Everybody we come into contact with, they're going to go to one of two places, heaven or hell. We need to pray that God awake us up to that fact. That's what we see here. Verse number 23, and in hell, talking about the rich man, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So we see hell here. Hell is a physical place. We need to be reminded of that. Hell is a painful place, physically and spiritually. And hell is a permanent place. We see that there. This rich man wanted to be where Abraham, to be where Lazarus was, but he couldn't because once he died, his destiny was sealed. That's why we need to get a burden for people way before they die. Because when they do, their decision has been made. And we see in hell, it's past that, I don't have it in my notes here, but you'll notice, like Brother Thrift said, there's a lot of people in hell that have burden for lost souls. Maybe we should pray that God give us a burden for souls like those in hell have for their family and friends on earth. Because they know how hell is. Maybe we should pray that God give us a glimpse of hell so that we will not want those that we come into contact with to go there. So you catch a glimpse of hell and you'll praise God you're not going there, but you'll get a burden for those that are. That's why I like the fact that Calvary Baptist Church, when they do Reality Checkpoint, you literally walk into a room that depicts hell. That's a good thing. You say, well, that scares me. That scares my kids. And that may make them doubt their salvation. Now, that is not, let me stop and say, that's not Calvary's goal, by the way. They don't want you to doubt. But if you're saved, you're saved. And if you just make sure you're saved, it doesn't change your relationship with God. But, and so it causes people, hopefully, to get in the Word and to be assured from the Scriptures and not anything outside the Scriptures that they're saved. But also, it should motivate God's people. It should remind us, hey, we don't praise God, we don't have to go there. My home church sings a song, I'm not going to hell. And they sing it with joy because, thank God, we deserve to go there, but guess what? We're not. I know some people years ago that got mad when they sung that song because they were saying, you're singing that with arrogance. There may be some people in the room that aren't heading there. Well, we'll hope that wakes them up to the fact that they are so they won't want to. But I was like, that blows my mind. Hey, they need to know that's where they're going. That's why the world's in the state that we're in, not because of the sinners, but because God's people have not been sharing the truth of the Word. But we see here, hell is a physical place, a painful place, and a permanent place. And that's where every person you see at the gas station, on your job, in your family or friends, every one of them that doesn't know Jesus, that's a question you need to ask yourself. Your friends and family, do you know if they know Jesus or not? I had somebody recently ask me that question after it was too late. You say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Okay, don't ask them. Let them die and go to hell. And then when you get to heaven, they're going to scream and cry at you, standing before God and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me this is where I was going to go? Let's hurt their feelings now. So in hopes that they can go to heaven with us later, and they'll thank God that we did hurt their feelings. We need to get a burden for souls. So we see here the condemnation of separation. Separation from the body, separation from the Lord. But I thank God the Bible doesn't stop there. Thank God. It doesn't stop there. I praise the Lord, before this sin ever happened, God had a plan in place. God didn't see this. Oh no, we gotta figure something out now. Man done messed up. Now we gotta figure out what we gotta do. No, thank God the Bible says he's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had a plan in place, and we see it. We see it in Genesis chapter 3 here. Very quickly, we see the emancipation, the freedom that was provided. First, we see verse 21. I got a whole lot of scripture here, but I'm not gonna read it. The Bible says here, verse 21. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. That's the wrong chapter. Chapter 3, verse 21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So we see this emancipation provided. We see it in the picture, verse 21. Remember earlier, what did Adam and Eve do? Sewed together fig leaves trying to cover sin, their sin themselves. But then we see in verse 21, God showed them, you can't do it on your own. Something has to die. Blood has to be shed. If your sin, because at this point nakedness was a picture and a reminder of their sin, and God covered that nakedness, God covered that sin by killing an animal, shedding innocent blood, and clothing them with the skins of that animal. What a picture of what Jesus did for us. All sinners. That's why the Bible, that's why when you get in Leviticus and you see all the, this year as you're reading through the Bible, you get in Leviticus and you see all that blood being shed, let that be a reminder to us all, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God is looking at every one of those sacrifices and saying, hey, my son's coming. That's just a picture of Jesus who would one day die on the cross for our sins, shed his perfect, sinless blood, and so that we could be forgiven, our sin could be covered. I praise the Lord that Jesus did that for us. And we see that pictured here. God killed an animal. Blood was shed. They were clothed. Not by their own works, but by what God did. We see the picture, and then we see verse 15, the prophecy, very quickly. It says here, and I will put enmity. That word enmity there means hostility, hatred, animosity, or ill will. It is used to signify acrimony or sharpness, harshness, or bitterness of nature, speech, or disposition. This means there would from this point forward be a war between sin and righteousness. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. So between thy seed, that's the seed of Satan. That's not only Satan, but everyone who is a child of Satan. You say, well, I'm not a child of Satan. Well, if you're lost, guess what? You are. I wasn't going to read it, but I guess I am. Bible says, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, look what he says. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Generation of vipers. I didn't put this together until last night. What is Satan described as in Genesis 3? A serpent. What are the Pharisees called in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7? Generation of vipers. You devils, or children of the devil. Matthew 13, 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. That is the devil. Matthew 23:33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He's saying, you devils, you children of the devil. John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil. In the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Acts 13:10. And said, O full of all subtlety, child of the devil, Thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God? See, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. There is no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence in this thing. You're either God's or you're either the devil's. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. You practice sin, you're of the devil. You're a child of the devil. You're showing that he is your father. So we see that's the seed of Satan, the devil himself, and all those that are not saved by the grace of God. And we see the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ himself. I'll just read Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is God with us. It says here, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. So the devil and all his children are going to war against Jesus Christ and all those that are his. And we see that in the world we live in today, do we not? Until what we see in the book of Revelations, until Jesus is seated on the throne and all his enemies are under his feet, there will be enmity, hatred, animosity. There will be a war between the devil and his children and the Lord and his. But I thank God, the victory has already been won. And we see that here in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed, notice this, and her seed. See, normally the seed came from the man. But this is yet another Old Testament prophecy that Jesus would be born of a virgin. That is essential, because if Jesus had not been born of a virgin, that would have meant he had an earthly father, which would have meant he inherited a sin nature. He didn't. He was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit placed Christ within the womb of Mary, and he was born sinless. So we see here, it says, verse 15, and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, look what it says there again. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. It's saying you're going to deal a painful blow to the seed of the woman, which is Jesus. That's what we saw on Calvary. Jesus bore terrible pain. I won't go through all of it because I don't have time, but you know all the physical pain that Jesus went through for you and for me, and all the spiritual pain and anguish that he bore on our behalf, and then he was literally separated from God. Don't ask me to explain that, God being separated from God, but the Bible says it, so I believe it. He was separated from God. He endured all that. The devil dealt a painful blow to the heel of our Lord, to the heel of the plan of God, but I thank God it doesn't stop there. It says, it shall bruise thy head. A blow to the heel was not fatal, but a blow. How do you kill a snake? Hit it on the head. He said, "You're going to hurt him, but he's going to kill you." What did we inherit because of sin? Because of the deception of the devil, we inherited death. And what does Jesus give us victory over? Death. That's the ultimate victory. Remember, when the resurrection happens, The dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible says. That is the ultimate victory over death. Death is reversed. And then not only will we be in heaven with our spirit and our soul, but one day we will be reunited with our physical body because Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, won victory on the cross of Calvary, was buried, rose again 3 days later, giving us victory over death and hell and the grave. You see, we're all in trouble when we're born, because we're born sinners. But emancipation is provided. Freedom is offered to us in Jesus Christ himself. And one thing I wanted to close with, so we see here, as we think about the emancipation, the picture, verse 21, the prophecy, verse 15, and then finally the people that it's for. Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anybody want to give me a shot at what all means? Amen. All means all. Brother Thrift gave us an eloquent explanation of that definition. All means all. We've all inherited sin. But guess what? That victory that Christ won on the cross, and then the victory he gave us when he rose from the dead, it's for all. That victory is for the same all that have inherited sin. That victory is for us. The Bible says, Romans 10:13, for whosoever, anyone, You, me, anyone. Someone in Africa, someone in Cambodia, someone in Mexico, anywhere in the world, someone in India, Asia, whatever it is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus won the victory so that anyone, anywhere, if they will repent of their sins, place their faith in Christ, He will forgive them, save their soul, and give them that victory that He gave them on the cross of Calvary. And then, when we get saved, just like Adam and Eve, when that blood was shed, they were clothed in the skins of that animal. Us, as children of God, when Jesus shed His precious blood, we're clothed in His righteousness. The innocent died for the ungodly. I say, praise the Lord. And there's people that you're going to come into contact with today and this week, and people that our missionaries come into contact with every day, that are on their way to that place called hell, but that victory has been won and it is offered to them. But somebody's got to tell them. Somebody's got to share it with them. You cannot be saved unless you hear the gospel. You cannot. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. People say, well, I'll live the gospel before them. I know what most people mean when they say that. That they'll see you live a godly life, but the goal still is for them, you to live a godly life, for them to ask questions so that you could share the good news of the gospel with them. May God help us to get a burden for souls. Maybe by being reminded who we were without Him, who we are because of Him, where we would have went if it were not for Him, and where we're going because of Him. Millions, if not billions, of people are on their way to hell. May God give us a burden to share the good news of the gospel with everyone we can so that they won't go there. They don't have to. They don't have to. Jesus died so they don't have to. May God help us to get a burden to share it with them so that they won't. With every head bowed and every eye closed.